Good morning. We want to welcome everyone as we gather today, and on this particular day, we want to wish you a happy 4th of July. You know, all the things that have gone on in our nation, we still have a great nation. We have a lot of people who sacrifice greatly that we might have the freedom to gather and to worship without fear, and we want to thank those for that sacrifice and thank God for this great nation that we do have. Over the course of this week, there's some changes, so there's no Tuesday group this week. The Wednesday group and the Saturday group are meeting. So we still have the Saturday and the Wednesday group, but no Tuesday group. And then Sunday will be, as usual, with the Sunday morning study as well as worship. So we hope you can participate with those. We hope that you have safe activities today as you celebrate the 4th. But mostly we want to pause and give God thanks and praise because, you know, we think about the freedoms we enjoy and we owe that to God. And not only the freedoms we enjoy physically, but spiritually, you know, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we don't have to earn our way to God because he's freely given it to us through Christ. And so what we do now is in response to that. So let's pray and give him some praise. Oh, gracious and loving Father, as we gather here today, we do give you thanks for this great nation that you have given us. We thank you for the heritage that we have, as well as just the freedoms that we enjoy to be able to come and worship you, to study your word, to offer our praise, the freedom that we have to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are around us. And Lord, we pray that we would not take that freedom for granted, but that we would take time to truly appreciate that in the midst of all the fireworks and the parades and all the celebrations that take place, that we would not lose sight of the most important freedom that we have that has been given to us through Christ our Lord as well. We give this time into your hands, and we pray that you would be present as we spend time in worship and in prayer and in scripture. We ask that you would speak to our hearts and that you would help us to use the freedom that you have given us to bring glory and praise to your name through Christ who has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Before you take over, one announcement that I forgot. It's not written in my bulletin, right? We did put a sign-up sheet on the front table. We figure now that people are more comfortable in getting back, it's time to think about greeters and communion servers and scripture readers and stuff instead of just roping somebody in as they come in. So there is a sign up on the front table that you're welcome to start signing up for those things as you feel comfortable doing that as well for the upcoming Sundays. So next Sunday would be a great Sunday to start signing up for things if you haven't already done so for today.
I'm going to start out this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, starting with verse 16. It says, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." We are so thankful for the freedom in Christ that we have been given. Would you stand, and we're going to worship him this morning. Stand as you are able. We're starting out with Speak, O Lord.
Shape it.
coming to John chapter 8, starting with verse 30. As he was saying these things, Jesus, many believed him in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." "We are descendants of Abraham," they answered him, "and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free?" Jesus responded, "I assure you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. Therefore, if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." We continue on with choosing to worship. Just celebrating that freedom and just praising him because he has won our hearts.
You.
be seated.
Okay, this morning we are reading from the book of Leviticus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. I'm reading from the ESV. When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as its memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. May the Lord's blessing be on the scripture and Pastor Dan's message.
Many of us have read a book or seen a movie that was dedicated to someone, or perhaps to a group of people. And generally, when a book or a movie is dedicated to someone or to a group of people, it's a way of giving praise for something they've done. It's a way of placing a spotlight on something they've achieved or accomplished or some kind of impact that they made, probably on the author or the director of the movie. Perhaps today, with being today the 4th of July, maybe we can think of things that were dedicated to think about the course and direction of a nation, right? Because many of us, we might even watch a patriotic movie or something today, right? Just as a way of remembering and putting a spotlight on the sacrifices that were made for us to enjoy some of the things that we do today. Now, in a similar manner, sometimes people might give a memorial to a church, to honor somebody for the role that they've played in their life, for the spiritual difference that they've made or the impact that they made in the life of the congregation. And in essence, with that dedication or that memorial, someone is acknowledging that I would not be who I am, know what I know, or enjoy what I do if it were not somehow for you, right? That somehow your life has impacted my own. Somehow my life has benefited from something you've achieved, you've accomplished, you've taught, or you've done. That's basically what we're doing with the dedication. Well, welcome to the grain offering. Because the grain offering was basically a dedication to God. Roy Gingrich writes, the meal offering, which is the King James translation, the meal offering was offered as a dedication offering. So the burnt offering, which we talked about last week, is consecrating the worshiper to God. This is where my life is wholly consecrated to God, where I'm set apart for him. The meal offering dedicated the worshiper's labors and the fruits of the worshiper's labors, in other words, their material possessions to God. So if you put it more succinctly, once our lives are dedicated to God, then our labor and our possessions can be dedicated to God. Now, we can't change that order. Sometimes we get confused and we try to change the order and we try to maybe offer things to God before we have a relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. Once our lives are dedicated to God, then we can dedicate our labor and our possessions to God. Now, a preliminary note, this is the only sacrifice in Leviticus 1 through 7 that does not involve the shedding of blood. Leviticus is kind of a bloody book, right? It's the only sacrifice in Leviticus 1 through 7, that does not involve the shedding of blood. However, this sacrifice was never offered by itself. It most frequently was accompanied by the burnt offering, which we talked about last week, and at times the peace offering, but most frequently the burnt offering. And this is important because, as David Limbaugh points out, once the blood sacrifice has been made, then the grain offering becomes acceptable to God. The grain offering is not acceptable to God if there's not first been the atonement for sin. That's what we covered with the burnt offering. Once there's atonement for sin, then we can offer our labors and they can become acceptable to God. It's the same kind of picture that we see in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, right? Where we learn that we're not saved by good works, but through grace by faith. But once we're saved, how does verse 10 go? That we're to walk in the good works that were prepared for us beforehand. We don't get to the good works before we've got the salvation, right? That's the same picture we're seeing here in the offerings. So this might seem a little bit harsh, but we're going to say it just the same. God doesn't want your offerings before he first has you. If you're not a believer, then you're not expected to support the work and ministry of God. The work and ministry of God should be supported by those who have first given themselves to God. It's the same picture we see in the offerings. You know, and I've said that for network as well, right? Visitors, you know, when you think about those who support the church are the ones who are spiritually fed by the church. That's true whether you're in person or online, you know. But God doesn't want your offerings before he first has you. In fact, if you give your offerings and he doesn't have you, those offerings aren't acceptable to God. They might make you feel better about yourself. They might give you a false sense of security. But those offerings are not acceptable to God if God doesn't first have you. In fact, in Isaiah 64:6, it states, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment." You don't want to know what the Hebrew means. But the picture is if you are unrighteous, if your sins are not first atoned for, then whatever righteous deeds you may offer to God are tainted by that sin. That's why the burnt offering preceded the grain offering. Atonement for sin had to be done first. It does you no good to labor for the Lord if you don't first personally know the Lord. You can check out Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Good works can give us false security, right? If we don't first know the Lord. So here's a quick overview of the grain offering, and then we're going to move into its application and how it serves as a type for Jesus and find its fulfillment in Jesus. So similar to the burnt offering, which we talked about last week, the grain offering had various options to accommodate the circumstances of the giver. Roger read through many of those offerings, those options for you. There's also some special instructions to the priest in Leviticus 6 and 7. Just, you know, when the priest is making the offering for themselves or special instructions to them. Here we have the common Israelite making their offering to God. So we have various options. The offerings could be uncooked fine flour. It could be a cooked offering baked in the oven or on a griddle or a pan. Now, when we look at this offering, labor went into the preparation of this offering, and that labor was in the form of fine flour. Fine flour doesn't just happen by itself. It required some work, some preparation. Same's true with olive oil, right? Olive oil required some work, so there's preparation that goes into the offering. Goldberg writes, and I quote, "A great deal of hard work was involved in producing flour, and therefore the lesson of the grain offering is the work of dedication. And the burnt offering, dedication was measured by giving up one's life." Right? This is the picture of my life being wholly dedicated to God. That was the burnt offering. The grain offering represents the work sanctified by God. Levy kind of describes that hard work as the meal had to be crushed, it had to be ground, and then sifted 13 times to become fine flour. I don't know about the rest of you guys. I don't make my own fine flour, right? We go to the store and we buy things pre-packaged and pre-made. Life wasn't always that simple. This is a picture of dedicating our labor back to God. So in the grain offering, you have an investment of resources, the grain. You have an investment of energy, the crushing, the grinding, and the sifting, and as well as an investment of time to prepare it all. It almost sounds like a stewardship sermon, doesn't it? You know? That's the treasurer over there, right? But this is the picture, right? You know, I've known people in my life that feel like, well, if I give of my money, then I don't need to give of my time. And I've known people that thought, if I give of my time, then I don't need to give of my money. This is why it's important that the offerings don't come before God first has you. Because if God first has you, then he has everything that comes with you. And if you think, well, I'm going to give time, but not this, or I'm going to give this, but not that, then does God really have you? Are you truly dedicated to him? The picture in the grain offering is once God has you, then there's resources, there's energy, and there's time. We see it in the fine flour. We see it in the olive oil, which required the labor as well. So each of the offerings, they had frankincense that were added to them. You'll notice, as Roger read through, that no leaven or honey was allowed, with the exception of the first fruit offering. There were some special instructions for the first fruit offering, as well as special instructions for that offering was not made on the altar because of the leaven. And we also see that all the grain offerings were seasoned with salt. This is a God after my own heart. You know, isn't it amazing how salt just makes everything taste so much better? Now, there's other reasons for the salt, but in verses 11 through 13, it says, "No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord, as an offering of first fruits that you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for pleasing aroma." So no leaven on the altar. But then he goes on to all the grain offerings. "You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Now, salt was a preservative. I think that's something that each of us know. It's why all your frozen foods are packed with sodium, right? It's a preservative. And the picture of salt in the offerings was true not only here, but in other treaties as well, to show the duration, the enduring and eternal nature of the covenant. Right? Something that's going to be preserved. That's the picture of salt. Now we're going to get a little bit more into salt with the New Testament, but for now, the picture of salt is this is something that's going to be preserved and endure, this offering. Now whichever option was exercised, whether it was the fine flour or the baked in the oven, the griddle or the pan, the priest would take a handful with the frankincense to burn as a memorial portion on the altar, unless it was the first fruits, then it was not on the altar. And the rest of the offering would be eaten by the priest, with the exception of whether if it was the priest making the offering for themselves, then it was completely burned right? So you get a few special instructions. Now, last week, the big question we asked was, why? You guys remember that? A lot of people have faith, but they don't understand the faith they have. Last week, the big question we kind of posed was the question of why. Well, when you think about the why of the grain offering was made in recognition of our dependence on God and thanksgiving for God's provision for the grain and all that's needed for life. So the people are giving back to God out of gratitude for that which God has first given to them, and they recognize their dependence on Him. Now, it's not only in recognition and thanksgiving for God's provision, but it's to symbolize one's work that's being dedicated back to God. So in verse 1, he says, when anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. Now, there will always be, and there always have been, people who think that they're a self-made person, right? I'm only who I am because of the work I've done. I owe nothing to anybody. I'm completely independent. You know, I'm a self-made person, and there's always going to be people with that attitude. And there are people who think, well, when I look at, you know, the wealth, the resources, all that I have, well, look at what I've achieved. There's always going to be people like that. And it's true that in the work of making fine flour, there was work in making fine flour. But let me ask you this. Who created the grain? Let that sink in. Who created the grain? They put the work in the fine flour, but who created the grain? This offering was recognition of our dependence on God and our thanksgiving for God's provision. I ran across this, I ran across it a long time ago, and I thought, I got to find it, and it's on there's a nice little cheat website I can look for illustrations on. It's preachingtoday.com, and this is how it goes. After learning how to clone humans, two scientists challenged God. We don't need you anymore, the scientist said. We can make life by ourselves now. Okay, God replied. Let's have a man-making contest. All right, said the scientist. We'll do it like you did in the beginning. And then they reached down to grab a handful of dirt to begin to form a man. And they heard God's voice from heaven. Hold it! Get your own dirt. We can work hard, but we have to have something to work hard with. They can make fine flour, but who created the grain? It was a way of acknowledging our dependence on God. You know, when you think about why should I give back to God what I work so hard for with out of my resources and my energy and my time, it's because ultimately we are dependent on God. Ultimately, we're dependent on His grace and His provision. Now, there may be many things that you think are under your control, but there's also much that's not. And if anything, the last year probably taught us that there's a lot less under our control than we thought there was. We are ultimately dependent on God. Now, when I was a kid, seems like oh so long ago now. When I was a kid, I had a dream, and it wasn't to be a pastor. Sorry, hate to break the news to you. But I wanted to play basketball. I wanted to play basketball. I wanted to be like Mike. You know, Michael Jordan, right? I know he's a few years removed. I wanted to be like Mike. And so I practiced all the time. I would go out and I would shoot baskets, and I would be out shooting baskets, and I would be pretending to be Michael Jordan, okay? So I was continually and obviously always making the game-winning shot. Now, if I missed, that meant I got fouled and I went to the free throw line, okay? One way or another, I was going to win this game as Michael Jordan. And now if I missed the free throw, then somebody stepped over the line and I got another free throw, all right? You got the point. But I loved basketball. I played basketball. I wanted to be like Mike, and I practiced all the time. I played on school teams. In Kentucky, I played in the church parking lot. That parking lot was the rough concrete. And I went through the bottom of my shoes like you wouldn't believe. It's like, you know, every few months there was holes all through the bottoms of my shoes. And I would play in the church parking lot. We moved to Washburn. I'd be out in the driveway shooting baskets pretty much year-round, right? Because I had this dream. I wanted to play basketball. Now, you may have noticed something about me. I'm vertically challenged, right? I'm vertically challenged. You know what? If I wanted to play basketball, a few more inches would have been nice. You know how much say I had in how tall God made me? None. I bet you didn't tell God how tall you wanted to be. Did you tell God how tall you wanted to be? None. There are things that are outside of our control, aren't there? Now, the second fact I'm going to make is a little bit harder to admit, but I'm going to admit it just the same. So for those of you who like to fall asleep during a sermon, this is a perfect time to do so, okay? Not only am I vertically challenged, but I didn't have the skills to do it. All right? It didn't matter how much I practiced. Now, I'll be honest. I was a decent player, okay? I was a decent player. I was on the starting lineup for the team, and practice made me better. I'm not denying that. But it didn't matter how hard I practiced. I did not have the skills to play at a higher level. Now, who determines what comes naturally and not naturally? Who determines whether you're athletic or not athletic? Did you have any say in that? You know, for those of you who are a little bit clumsier in life, did you choose to be clumsy? For those of you who are more athletic, did you, put in, hey, God, here's the script I want before you weave me in my mother's womb, I'd like to be athletic. Was that something that we had a say in? However much we may or may not do, we are dependent on God's grace at some level. The God who makes the sun to rise on the evil as well as the good, the God who sends the rain on the just as well as the unjust. We don't choose whether we're to be born athletic or not, nor to what degree. For that matter, right? We don't choose what our IQ is going to be. We don't choose what comes natural to us. Now, it's true that we choose whether or not and how to use what's given to us, but we don't get to choose what we have to use. Our height, our IQ, there are many qualities, whether you're going to be healthy or sickly. You ever know some people have better health than others? There's so many things in life that we don't have a say in. Part of this offering was to recognize our dependence on God. Now, I'm not diminishing the value of hard work. Hard work will get you farther along than the lack of hard work will do. But hard work can only take you so far if you're not naturally gifted at something as well. Some things just come easier to some people than others. You ever know those people who just are phenomenal cooks, right? It just comes naturally to them. They're like, needs a little bit more garlic, right? And you ask him for the recipe, it's like, I don't know, pinch here, I threw in this for that or the other thing. And then there's other people, right, that they couldn't follow they could follow the recipe to the T and it never turns out right. There's this thing about ability. You may have the ability to achieve great things through hard work, but who do you think wired you with that ability? Who do you think gave you the ability to learn in the first place? Vern Poitras writes, the principal idea suggested is that of giving back to God a portion of what one has produced through God's own strength and through God's strength and blessing. Wiersbe says, since grain represents the fruit of our labor, the meal offering was one way for the Jews to dedicate to God that which he had enabled them to produce. So we see God providing both the grain as well as the ability to do something with it. Now, you might think, well, that's just the opinion of a couple of scholars. All right, well, let's turn to Scripture then. Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power or the ability to get wealth. So in this offering, we see that God has gifted us with abilities, but he's also the one who's given us life and he's provided what is necessary for life. There's this recognition of our dependence on God. The grain offering itself was viewed as a gift from God. that was then worked by human hands and then given back to God who first gave it. A portion, right? It's a memorial portion. Zelenik writes, "In the grain offering, as in any offering a believer might present, the believer gave back to God a token." If you're reading a different translation, it might have a token offering. A token, because it's a part, a token of his life to show that he recognized that God is the source of his life. So in verse 2, he goes, "And bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, and he shall take from it a handful of the fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." The memorial portion is also called the token portion, since it was a token, it was a part of the whole. Rucker writes that the noun translated memorial portion, I'm not going to give you the Hebrew because I don't know how to say it anyway, is related to the root. Once again, I'm not going to give you the Hebrew, which means to remember. And it indicates that the offerer is being mindful of God's grace and providing him food. So we give back a part as a reminder that we owe everything to God. Now keep in mind, this offering was never given by itself, right? Never offered alone. It most frequently followed the burnt offering. It could also be connected to the peace offering. The burnt offering was to make one acceptable through atonement. It's a picture of our life being given up and receiving salvation, which is dependent on who? God and God alone. Once we've dedicated ourselves to God because of what God has done for us in salvation, or once we're dedicated to God through that, then the grain offering is the next logical step. If my life is dedicated to God, then it makes sense that my resources, where I direct my energy, how I spend my time, will likewise be dedicated to God. Because if God first has me, he has everything that comes with me. So you might notice the continuing grace of God in this offering. A handful was burned as the memorial portion to God, and then the rest was given to the priest to eat. So the priests were dedicated to working in the tabernacle. They didn't have land rights. So God provided for the priest. We see that throughout the offerings. As we come to the New Testament, we learn that who are priests? All of us, right? It's the royal priesthood. We're all priests, and we're to offer our labor to God, and God will continue to provide for our needs. So in this offering is the recognition and thanksgiving for God's provision, provision that's then dedicated back to God through one's labor. Now, it's easy for us to recognize the priest's labor being dedicated back to God. What did they do full-time? They served at the tabernacle. For some of you who are sitting here, it's easy for you to see my labor being dedicated to God, because what do I do all week? I don't know. I only work 1 hour. I don't know what you guys are thinking, right? But I spend my time in study and counseling and scripture, right? You know, it's easy for us to recognize that the person standing up front, well, you're dedicated to God. Your labor is dedicated to God. Who's the one making the offering here? It's the common Israelite. And we need to see that this offering is not just about the priest's labor being dedicated to God. It's not just about what's happening in the tabernacle. It's about the everyday reality of fine flour and grain. Okay? The offering was similar to normal food preparation, in fact. You know what set it apart? The addition of the frankincense. Except for the addition of the frankincense, this was a part of everyday common life, making the fine flour with which to make food to eat. And it's a picture of giving our everyday labor back to God and recognition that God has first given it to us in the first place. Now, when I think about dedicating our everyday life back to God, you might ask the question of what does that look like? We'll start off with the easy, right? The formal. It's very easy to see what I'm doing here is being dedicated back to God, right? And we see all sorts of formal opportunities. You know, I mentioned this morning we have the sign-up list out there. Those would be formal opportunities to serve where we can give back, you know, whether serving in the church, whether serving in Great Banquet, whether it's serving in a prison ministry. There are formal opportunities. We all have them where you say, this is what God has gifted me at. Here's a ministry. I'm going to contribute my skills, my gifts, my resources to this ministry. That would be formal. informal. If you think all ministry happens through the walls of the church or is set up by the church, then you have a limitation on your understanding of ministry. You know, one of the roofers that I knew, he's no longer in this area, a fact that I'm very saddened by. His work was his ministry. Now, he did other things as well, but he viewed his work as his ministry. And he did a roof for the church, and he gave us a good deal. He put a roof on my house, and he gave me a great deal. In fact, a better deal than I could have ever anticipated or expected. It was part of his ministry. I know a hairstylist who prays for the people who she cuts hair for. That's her ministry. Those would be informal opportunities, right? We all have them in our lives. I know a heating and air guy who sees his work as his ministry. In fact, when we first moved into Bloomington, we had some plumbing. I know it's hard to believe that we had any water problems or plumbing issues at our place. He came in and he did work for free. When we called him an emergency on a weekend, why? Because it was his ministry and he was giving back. There are many opportunities. You know, the only limitations on ministry is our own creativity and imagination. There are many informal opportunities for ministry. And one that I would throw in today as well is impromptu. Right? Impromptu. You ever have somebody just start sharing with you and they're going through a crisis or a hard time? You know what's very powerful in a moment like that? Let me pray for you. Nothing you planned for, nothing you expected, just something that happened, impromptu. And let me tell you, people will be surprised when you pray for them on the spot. They expect people to say, well, I'll pray for you. They don't expect you to actually do it. Just this last week, I was down at Panera, ordered my coffee, went to go get my coffee. Hour and 45 minutes later, I made it to my seat. Now, that's extreme, but an impromptu opportunity for ministry took place. There's a lot of ministry that happens when you allow yourself to be interrupted. It's about dedicating our everyday back. It's about being available to God. Whether God's asking for time, whether he's asking for energy, whether he's asking for resources. It's about being available back to God and dedicating that back to him. In Colossians chapter 3, it says, "In whatever you do," I'm trying to look for the loophole there. Where's the loophole? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is a picture of dedicating everything back to him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's a picture of dedicating everything back to him. It isn't about what we do. It isn't just about what we do. It's about how we do it and why. Now, the reason for no leaven is not given in this text. And I'll be honest, it's debated among scholars at this particular time and place. However, leaven, as we know, as the scriptures develop and as we get more revelation, it does become a picture of impurity and evil and false teaching. So one aspect we could think of is part of dedicating our everyday life to God is taking the time to clean out the leaven of our lives. You can look at 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, where it talks about Jesus being our Passover lamb and that we need to clean out the leaven from our lives. Let me tell you, there's a lot of good labor that's been done for the Lord that has been ruined by the sin of the people who did the labor. You can look at any number of Christian leaders who did remarkable work that's been tarnished because they didn't clean the leaven out of their lives. I'm not going to mention names. I don't think I need to. Right? So that one picture of dedicating back to God is dealing with the leaven in our lives. But notice it's not just about what's eliminated, it's also about what's added. Salt. Don't you just love salt? I apologize for those of you who are on low-sodium diets, right? Salt was a natural preservative. It's associated with purity and longevity, and of course it provides a wonderful flavor. You know, I generally don't even have to taste my food. I know it needs more salt. I'm just going to be honest. Now, in the New Testament, we're called not only to clean out the leaven, but we are called to be the salt of the earth. Now think about this for a moment. Couple that with the verse that we mentioned last week in Romans 12:1, where we're called to be living sacrifices. Your offerings were to be accompanied with salt. We're the salt of the earth, and we're a living sacrifice. And there's this idea of preservation, of purity, of flavoring. We could get into different elements of what salt represents. Our speech is also to be seasoned with salt. But there's this picture of us being the salt of the earth now as a living sacrifice for God. So in this offering, we see a picture of giving our first and our best back to God in recognition of our dependence on God and thanksgiving for what God has done. Now, some of you are thinking, but Dan, I thought this is where's Jesus in Leviticus? I see the application here. I may not like it, but I see it. How does this serve as a type and foreshadowing of Jesus and find fulfillment in him? So in Hebrews chapter 10, there's this wonderful passage of scripture. I'm only going to give you a snippet because you already know you need to read the whole book anyway, okay? So here's just a few little snippets out of a longer passage. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Behold, I have come to do your will. A body you have prepared for me, that's the burnt offering, right? A life, a person completely consecrated to God, that's what we have in Jesus, to do what? To do your will. That's the grain offering, to do his will, to do his labor, to consecrate the labor up to God. Jesus is the bread of life provided for the world. He also talked about how, in reference to himself, how the grain must die to bear fruit, John 6 and John 12. Because not only was he fully consecrated to God, as we saw in the burnt offering, but because his labor was fully dedicated to God. You want to know what that looks like? Looks like, not my will, but your will be done. His labor was dedicated to God. Now, if you look through the Gospels, you'll quickly see that Jesus said what the Father gave him to say, he did what the Father gave him to do, and he went where the Father sent him. Now, I don't make any pretense that any of us are quite at that level yet, okay? But that's how he fulfilled this offering for us and sets example for us. A body was prepared for him to fully offer his labor in doing the will of the Father. So Jesus is the bread of life given for us. He went through the sifting of temptation and testing. He was crushed like fine flour. He was anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit. His sacrifice is described for us as a fragrant aroma or a fragrant offering. That would be the frankincense. No leaven depicts his sinlessness. Salt, the everlasting covenant that he has established in the new covenant. As Jesus himself pictured himself as the grain of wheat that must die in order to produce fruit. So body was prepared for him, consecration of the person, the burnt offering, to do the will of the Father, the dedication of the work, the grain offering. So that through his work, namely his death and his resurrection, our labor can now be dedicated to God and be acceptable to God, the grain offering, because through his sacrifice, we have first been made acceptable to God through the forgiveness of sins, the burnt offering. You see how they all kind of come together? I hope we can keep that going through the rest of the offerings. Which leaves you and I with the question. If the pages of your life were written in a book, would it begin with, this work is in dedication to you, to him? Amen. In your bulletins, you have a communication card, and we'll give you a moment to think about how God might be speaking to your heart this morning. And we invite you to offer that up as part of your worship. Because as we think about the offerings, we understand that God needs to first have you, right? And so we want to invite you to think about how God's speaking to your heart, and we invite you to offer that up as part of your worship through your communication card. Jesus described himself as the bread of life, given by the Father in John 6, as well as some other passages, as well as the grain that must die to produce fruit in John 12, 24. You know, it's not through our labor or our merit that we are able to come to the Father. We come to the Father through the labor and the merit of another, and that would be Jesus Christ. He lived a life without sin so that he could die for our sin. And his life was offered to God as a substitute for our own, so that our lives can now in turn be dedicated to God. When we consider what the table represents, his body broken as a grain offering, and his blood poured out as a burnt offering, and naturally flows into stewardship. Our lives now dedicated to him in recognition and thanks of what he's already provided for us. So I remind you that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." Let us pray. Oh, gracious and loving Father, as we come to this table, we recognize that there is no labor we could do or any sacrifice or offering we could make that would make us acceptable to you without first having the sacrifice of Christ that was made on our behalf. Father, help us to never take for granted that sacrifice that was made, nor the freedom that it now gives us, a freedom that you call us in your word not to use again to become slaves, but a freedom that you give us that we may now serve you, a freedom that you give us to do good works without the impure motives and a mixture of sin, a freedom you give us to truly make a difference as we offer up the labor of our hands to be dedicated for your glory and for your purposes. Father, as we come to this table, we ask that you would examine our hearts and that you would reveal to us any things that we need to see and that you would help us to understand how we could live our everyday dedicated back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Romans 12:1, but what we don't always hear with Romans 12:1 is the few verses that come before it, which are a hymn of praise. Starting with verse 33 of chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and untraceable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has ever first given to him and has to be repaid? And for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship." That is how we do it. So we're going to close today with Lifted Hands, and this is our snapping song, if you remember this one, so you can snap along with us or not, it's up to you, but stand as you are able, and we will sing with lifted hands.
I have tasted all that this world has to offer. Wanting more, but can't satisfy. Father, forgive me for taking so long to see that you're all I need. With every heart beat in my chest, Lord, I surrender all that I have. The day's yet to come. Giving you all I am.
I can snap, I can sing. Don't ask me to do both at the same time because I can't clap and sing, right? That's not one of the abilities God gave me. If you're in Jesus, then your life has been set apart. It's been dedicated to the Father through his sacrifice. So go forth and I'll dedicate your labor for him. In the midst of the everyday, as you do everything for his praise and for his glory, formally, informally, and in those impromptu moments that God gives to you, that you may be his salt and his light as a living sacrifice for him. Go forth in his name and in his power and in his grace. Amen.